The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Here ends the reading from Matthew 17. A construction crew was taking apart a derelict old building floor by floor. In a mechanical closet behind the elevator shaft, a tiny space, they came across a dusty skeleton, fully clothed, leaning against the wall. The police came and the old chief of detectives said, "This might be a famous man." After a week of no news, the contractor called the detective. "Who was that man?" "I was right. He was a celebrity. Jeffrey Schmittenheimer was the 1956 world champion of hide and seek." My message this morning is hide and seek. Jesus got away. He slipped away or tried to slip away to mountains, the sea, or gardens. Jesus spent time alone in prayer. Most of us need recovery space. We can work, 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 and then we need to rest. We need to recover, recharge our batteries, or put things in perspective. At my seminary, most classes met for 3 hours one day a week. If you were really lucky, you could drive down and get three classes, morning, afternoon, and evening, in one day, and then drive home. You might also feel your head explode. You can absorb just so much learning before it starts seeping out your ears. We are mere mortals. We are different in our needs. Introverts need time alone, fishing, reading, or in quiet contemplation in order to recover. Extroverts may need to tell an old friend all about it, or sing in the choir, or go dancing with the whole gang. Jesus called his followers to spread the good news, the gospel, to the ends of the earth. How does this congregation do that? How do we individually do that? Those of us who are parents recognize that we need to keep learning from our parents, from friends with kids, from good resources, to figure out each new stage with each kid. Christians, too, need to keep learning. "Oh no," you say, "what I learned as a child serves me well. Church does not need to change. Everything else in the world is changing. The church should stay the same. The old stuff is the good stuff." Really? Are we using the original old stuff? Jesus did not authorize any gold crosses to worship, no necklaces of silver. Jesus did not leave us any buildings. Thus, he gave us no names such as chancel and narthex. Jesus did not give us rules for who can baptize, how many candles we should light, or that teens need to learn more than adults to join something we call church. Jesus sat under trees, not stained glass. My Episcopalian and Lutheran friends think most worship answers are in the liturgy, the written in stone readings congregations all recite in worship. They'll say that, "Oh, the liturgy does that." All that was made up by us, by people. As mere mortals, we drift into our own little worlds. We speak to each other and top one another. You are low church, I am high church. Well, if baptism is a sacrament, surely ordaining a priest is a sacrament, and confessing our sins is a sacrament. A sacrament is a tangible route to God. Frankly, if we never needed course corrections, if we never need to look and listen with fresh eyes and fresh ears, we'd all be Catholic. A trip to the extravagance of the Vatican spurred Martin Luther to cause a revolution, a return to the words of Jesus. We are worshiping here instead of at St. Joe's because of Huss and Zwingli and Knox, Calvin, and all those nameless martyrs who said, no, no, give me Jesus. Some churches call a good layperson up from the congregation. He or she can lead us and teach us. Others train their chosen with a series of evening classes. This is how you lead worship. This is how you write a sermon. In the United Church of Christ, we call an educated clergy. That's the term we use. We want 8 or more years of college because we think about what we believe. We want clergy who might keep answering the questions of the next generation. Distressingly, that means we all get to keep learning as well. Oh man, it is so much work to keep up. Learning makes my head hurt. Yes, it does. Though it also keeps us thinking all week. Learning, being challenged, makes us wonder, makes us reconsider. Learning and listening anew might even change what we do, how we live. My church leadership professor said, if we are not leading change, we pastors are simply managers. So instead, consider the Red Cross or some other nonprofit. Church is for transformation. But we know all about that God stuff. We know that Jesus died to pay for our sins. That takes care of everything. Really? That was one of several explanations offered by an old white guy named Anselm 1,000 years ago. Many younger people attracted to Jesus reject that explanation. They understand the model theory, also from Anselm, that Jesus came to live among us to model a faithful life. Don't just believe in Jesus, act like Jesus, forgive like Jesus, welcome and love like Jesus, touch, heal, and comfort like Jesus. And the notion that God caused the death of Jesus? What if instead, like most lynchings, Jesus died to quiet him, to keep rabble-rousers from pestering the powerful? Oh, but we don't need any newfangled ideas. We just read the Bible. Really? Which canon? Which version? Which translation? Do you really understand the translation you read? Do your grandkids? Did you know that politics, power, and murder went into the versions we read today? Have you heard about the people who were burned or buried alive over versions of our faith through history? What do we know today about the words of Jesus that we did not know 200 years ago? What do the Dead Sea Scrolls and the books found at Nag Hammadi teach us about the early manuscripts we have? It's exciting stuff. What got added and deleted when the Latin Bible took shape? Jesus went up on a mountain. There he was changed. His clothing and skin gave off light. The same thing happened to Moses when he went up to the mountain to talk to God. Do you need some mountain time? We all need a God consult now and then. We may forget to pray. If we remember to sit down with our lists of those in need, the lost, the hurting, we may forget to ask for guidance. We especially may forget to sit still. Very still, and listen. P. Peter, stuttering, wide-eyed, offered to build tents for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. This is good. We'll stay here. Then God had the last word. This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. The boys hit their knees and kept their heads down until Jesus told them once again, do not be afraid. Listen to him. Listen to him. Those envelopes in your seat that have commas on them. What is that about? Many people today think that God stopped speaking when the old white guys settled which books were allowed in the Bible 1600 years ago. The book is closed. They decided which books seemed to be genuine, which books were being used by groups with acceptable beliefs. Which books had to be kept out because they caused women or slaves or questioners to get too uppity? Many of today's scholars, including my New Testament professor, think the Gospel of Thomas should be in for sure. It fleshes out stories of Jesus told elsewhere. We learn more about Thomas and Mary from Magdalene. When we ask 20-somethings why they do not come to worship, sometimes they tell us. They think of Christians as anti-gay, anti-science, hypocritical. Does that fit the United Church of Christ? Does that fit St. John's United Church of Christ? What if we look to Jesus? He was outspoken against hypocrites. He never mentioned gays or science. However, he did tell us that loving God and loving neighbor trumped all the other rules. And he did challenge us to keep learning. Theology. We hear the word. What does it mean again? Theology is any thinking about God. Specifically, when we think about how God works, that is theology. How are the Creator, the Christ, and the Spirit related? Are we born good or with an original sin stamped on our backsides? Are all people equal? Does God reward good behavior and punish bad? If we are healthy, wealthy, and wise, does that mean God loves us more, favors us? Does God answer prayer? How? When? Does God want worship? Is personal property allowed? How should food, water, and shelter be distributed? These are all questions of theology. How does God work? Well, those were all answered a long time ago, right? I memorized a bunch of answers in catechism. Those are still good, yes? Jesus went up on a mountain and lit up with God, we presume. He talked with Moses and Elijah. From the clouds, God answered that Jesus is the beloved and told us to listen to him. I wish we had more of his teachings, more genuine Jesus. All that teaching, healing, and exorcisms, and we have so little written down. I would like to listen to him. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, told people to study the Bible, but study it together. It seems that when we study alone, we go off on human tangents. We come away with self-serving, not necessarily Jesus pronouncements. When our friends and neighbors add their questions, circumstances, and perspectives, we are more likely to find genuine Jesus, real insight. So what more is there to learn on the mountain today? Roman Catholic women have been kept from the priesthood but allowed in academia for decades. It turns out women have a different take on Mary and the other Mary, and why Jesus spent so much time with prostitutes, sinners, tax collectors, and outcasts. Indigenous populations in Australia and the Americas can teach us a lot about the Exodus story and God's preference for the poor. Former slaves and the downtrodden look at the work of Jesus through his announcement in Luke 4 that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We do not have to adopt another's perspective, but they might be a help to us in understanding the work Jesus has set before us. They might help us understand or even answer the questions of our niece or our grandkids. Learning more about Jesus might make us live with more grace and generosity. Seeing him through another's eyes might help us welcome and accept struggling parents, the disabled, the different. My Russian friend Irina grew up in the Soviet Union when only grannies went to church. Decades ago, when we first started writing, she had questions. I sent her Bibles. At first, religion was to be mocked, then ignored. Then she wondered. Then she went. Irina lives in New Zealand now. She's a faithful member of the Russian Orthodox Church. In fact, her Kiwi husband has studied to be a priest. Her daughter is married to a young man from the indigenous Maori people. She was there when her beloved little grandsons were dunked in a great barrel of water by the family's Russian priest. The world changes rapidly. My youngest was recently explaining language about gender identity that I would have never figured out on my own. She explained how CNN host Piers Morgan had offended his guest. I didn't understand it. We are called to keep learning so we can keep up with Jesus. If you listen, he will keep you on your toes. Follow him up the mountain to learn, to rest, to listen, and grow. Follow him down among the people, the proud, the poor, the scared, the hurting, the seekers. We are called to hide for a time, to rest up and be fed. Then we get to seek new territory, new people to love. We cannot give without refilling our buckets. Neither are we called to sit at the fountain forever. When Peter asked about building tents, Jesus led him back down the mountain and set him to work. Jesus loves us. He teaches us and challenges us. Then he turns us loose on a hurting world. Amen.